So the readings begin tonight with the people of Israel, the people of God out there in the desert. It's kind of a nice place perhaps to be on a cold Camden night, to imagine ourselves there with this terrible situation of just no food, no water. Everything just seems so desolate, just so lovely and warm and basking, and the sun is shining down and it's just the most wonderful place. If only you had the food and the water. It feels like the people have been out there, you know, doing these hard yards for just ages, for year upon year. But how long do you think they've actually been out there in the wilderness? How long does it take from those amazing events of the Exodus, when the Lord, by strong arm, rescued them from the slavery of Egypt, when they were a people oppressed, a people made to work from dawn to dusk, a people who couldn't control anything of their own lives, a people who had no freedom. And God said, "I heard the cry of my people. I heard this voice of oppression. I am a God who hears the voice of those who are oppressed." And He, with strong arm, then led them by mighty works from the slavery of Egypt across the waters of the Sea of Reeds into the freedom of the wilderness. How long has it taken? This happens in chapter 16. Does anyone know where, in what chapters in the book of Exodus, the events of the Exodus happen? If you've ever been to the Easter Vigil, you may have some idea, because every year it's always the third reading. It's always a central moment. I'll put you out of your misery. It's in chapter 14 and 15. 14 and 15. And we're here in chapter 16. So there's not a whole lot of time has elapsed between the miraculous, mighty, amazing work of God in bringing the people of Israel out of slavery. And now all they're doing is just going, "Oh my gosh, this is so hot and so terrible." And at the end of chapter 15, the Lord provides water at Massah to allow them to receive that thirst, to receive the springs of living water. And now in chapter 16, they've been had all of the water they wanted to drink. Perhaps it's been a couple of weeks. The opening verse of chapter 16 says it was in the 15th day of the second month since they left, but we don't know exactly how much time has elapsed between these two events of the Hebrew reckoning of time. But not a whole lot of time has left. Presumably they've had some food that they've brought with them along the way, and they're just desolate. They just want to go back. Already they've forgotten what their kind of life was about. They think, well, at least we had 3 square meals a day. At least we had that possibility of something to eat. Even though we were slaves, even though we were oppressed, even though we were made to work for a profit that would never be ours, that it was always the Egyptian overlords who were the ones who profited from us. It's a sign really of our own hearts, of our own condition. Just that sense that we forget so easily. These things, these pleasures, these delights, those things that are so wonderful and so amazing, like a trip to Europe. And in just a few days, it can just all fade away into nothing. But the Lord then speaks to them through Moses. The Lord addresses Moses and says, "I will give them, I will give my people meat and bread. I will make these quails to come and cover the camp by evening, so that they'll have the meat to eat for their evening meal. And then there will be this dew that will come, and it will cover the camp, and then in the morning the dew will lift and leave behind this flaky powder." Now, what did the people call this bread that was left, this substance that was left? What did they call it? 5 letters, starts with M. Manna, yes. Do you know why it's called manna? Do you know where the word comes from? Because when the dew on that first morning lifts and they see all this white flaky stuff around, the people walk around scratching their head and they go, "What is it?" And do you know what the Hebrew for "what is it"? Manna. So whenever parents, you hear your teenager go, "What the?" they're actually just quoting from Scripture at that point in the thing, because they're just going, what is it? What is this that's going on? That's the experience of this. They're just going, what is it? And that's this word that then comes into their whole way of being. At the end of chapter 16, they will actually tell us, you know, a little bit of a description, that it tastes a bit like coriander, and a little bit more about what this manna was all about. So the liturgy and Jesus tonight is wanting us to see and understand what he's talking about when he reaches the other side of the lake. As he, well, in the intervening verses, he walks across the water. A nice way to travel if you can do it. I don't know of any other person in human history who has managed to pull off this great party trick, but Jesus does it. He walks across the water, and they've arrived and they said, when did you get here? How did you get here so quick? We've, you know, had to go the long way around. They know that the disciples travel across by the boat, but they know that Jesus stayed behind, that the disciples went by themselves. And so again, they're going, how did this all work? What is it? How does this all unfold? And then there is this conversation that begins to unfold, because Jesus is wanting to take that people, as he's wanting to take us, deeper and deeper into this mystery. He's wanting to remind them that these are only signs if people understand what they're pointing to. There's no point of just getting caught up in a sign if you just stay with the sign. You've got to move beyond the sign to where it's pointing, to what it's aiming you to and towards. The sign otherwise is pointless. You know, if you see a sign pointing to a particular city and you think, oh, that's fantastic, I've been to that place. No, you haven't. You've just been and you've just seen the sign. You need to actually make the journey to go to where the sign is pointing you to in order to fulfill what the sign is about. So Jesus is saying that to this people. Don't look for another sign. Don't just look for another fix in your gut. Don't just look for more bread like the ancestors did. They were dissatisfied by the next day. Even when we've had the most amazing and extraordinary meal and we make those declarations, oh, I'll never have to eat again forever as long as I live. And a few hours later, you're wanting to eat some more, because that's just the way that our whole physiology is configured. And so also here, Jesus is wanting this people to continue to go deeper. And the rest of the chapter, he will continue to draw us deeper and deeper into this sign of who he is, reminding us that this is the God, this is the kind of God that he is, the kind of God that took the people of Israel from slavery to freedom. And now Jesus is inviting this people to do the same, to join him as he makes this journey on the new Exodus, this new experience to be freed of all of those things that continue to bind us, anything that continues to hold us and prevent us from living the way of life that God has called us to do and to be. Anything that holds us back, our God is wanting to reach into those areas of our lives and say, no, I am the bread of life. This is the first one of those statements that we find in the Gospel of John. There are seven all up, but this is the first of these declarations. It's so important and so central that he will repeat it two more times in this particular chapter, in verse 48 and then again in verse 51. He will again say to us that I am this bread of life. I want to be the food that nourishes you. I want to be your sustenance. I want to be that source of life for you. I want this to be the place where you find your identity, your purpose, your meaning. I want to be for you everything that you need to be. I want to be for you all that you have ever desired and longed to be. Find your fulfillment in Jesus. Find your life and your purpose in Jesus, and nothing else will matter. Everything else will begin to find its proper place and purpose in him, in our Lord, in the power of his love, in the gift of his grace, in the wonder and beauty of a God who feeds us constantly, who nourishes us, who provides, again, not just a sign that points nowhere, but a sign that points to the glory of eternity, breaking into our lives here and now. This is what we celebrate when we gather for the Eucharist. This is the journey that we make or are invited to make every time we gather as God's people. The journey to worship Him in the tabernacle. The journey to worship Him who makes His presence available to us there on the altar. When He allows this super substantial bread, this bread that changes everything, the bread of the presence that is now the bread of the true presence of the King of Heaven, come among us to feed us, to nourish us, to sustain us. In this Eucharist, let's hunger for Him. In this Eucharist, let's allow Him to truly feed us this day, to embrace Him, to live for Him, to give ourselves, our hearts, our lives to Jesus.